Yet. Our children can go now. Children who are heading to children's church, this is your time to do that. Reluctant. I know our Sunday school ranks were a little thin this morning with children, just because it's Memorial Day weekend, and so some folks are taking advantage of that and are not with us this morning, so we don't have quite as many kids as we do on a normal Sunday morning. I want to take you back to the passage of Scripture that Dan read just a moment ago, to Philippians 4:4, which begins with that admonition, rejoice in the Lord always. Over the last several weeks, I have been preaching rather selfishly. By that, I mean this, that I have been preaching about things that are the longing of my own heart. So I've been kind of asking the Lord to teach me through his word. So for example, 2 weeks ago, I just gave the message a single word, listen, and I preached from Psalm 50, verse 4, the second part of that verse, which says, he wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen as one being taught. I long to become increasingly familiar with the voice of God. I want to wake every morning and say, Lord, this morning, waken my ear to listen as one being taught by God. And then last week, we used the one word, walk. And we were talking about the people who throughout Scripture identified as they walk with God, Enoch and Noah and others. And I long to live a life in such a way that it can be said of me as it was said of them. He walks with God. Don't you long for that? Don't you want that to be true of you? Day by day, the way that you live your life can best be described as walking with God. And this morning, I come rather selfishly again to this text of Philippians 4:4. Rejoice. I long to live a life in which there is a deep, constant undercurrent of joy in the Lord. As God knows my heart, this is not about personal happiness, as in, God, please make me happy. But it's a recognition of the fact that God is serious about joy. And everywhere you read in the Word of God, we're constantly being told to find our joy in the Lord. And then as we do that, God is honored and he is glorified. So we continually come to those passages, as we often do, either in singing or responsive reading or call to worship. For example, Psalm 100 that says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It's he who made us. We are his. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Praise his name. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. There's these continual scriptural commands to be people who are filled with the joy of the Lord and expressing that joy to the Lord as praise and as worship. Whatever we do, we're to do it with that kind of a heart. For example, we're told that God loves a cheerful giver. So when I am writing out that check, I need to check the attitude of my own heart. Is it cheer-filled? God loves that. Or this particular passage here in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always be rejoicing in the Lord. And then as if he needs to say it one more time just to make it clear, I will say it again. Rejoice. The angels come on Christmas night with good tidings of great joy for all people. When the Holy Spirit fills our hearts, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. It's God's joy in us. And one day we will be forever with him, and we learn from the word of God that in his presence there's fullness of joy. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now right here is where we need to stop and say to those who are suffering and brokenhearted that we're together with you in that. We want to bear one another's burdens. We want to help carry the load in seasons of great loss and sorrow and grief and heartache. We want to be that kind of a church where it's okay to grieve well, where it's okay to be filled with sorrow and sadness. Perhaps nobody has done more careful theological thinking about joy than John Piper. Some of you have read some of his books. He's pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, or was. I believe he may be at least semi-retired now. In a sermon that he preached on the subject of joy, he writes this. He says, "I turn with dismay from church services that are treated like radio talk shows where everything sounds like chipper, frisky, high-spirited chatter designed to make people feel lighthearted and playful and bouncy. I look at those services and I say to myself, don't you know that people are sitting out there who are dying of cancer, whose marriage is a living hell, whose children have broken their hearts, who are barely making it financially, who've just lost their jobs, who are lonely and frightened and misunderstood and depressed, and you're going to try to create an atmosphere of bouncy, chipper, frisky, lighthearted, playful worship?" And he goes on to say, "And of course, there will be those who hear me say that, and they say, oh, so you think that those people need a morose, gloomy, sullen, dark, heavy atmosphere of solemnity? No! What they need to see and feel is in the indomitable joy in Jesus in the midst of suffering and sorrow. They need to taste that these church people are not playing games here. They're not using religion as a platform for the same old hyped up self-help that the world offers us every day. They need the greatness and the grandeur of God over their heads like galaxies of hope. They need the unfathomable crucified and risen Christ embracing them in love. They need the 1,000-mile-deep rock of God's word under their feet. They need to come into the place of worship and hear God's people singing, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul." Or they hear us rise to our feet and sing, "His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand." The Apostle Paul, who writes that admonition that we are to rejoice in the Lord always, knows what it is to suffer. In fact, he writes that admonition from a jail cell. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's writing about the burden of ministry that he carries and some of the hard things that he has walked through. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, he writes, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. He has this daily weight on him. Every day, the weight of his concern for these churches that he is planting, the people that are coming to Christ. There's another place in Romans chapter 9 where he's talking about his burden for his own Jewish people. And he writes in Romans 9, verse 2, I have great sorrow and increasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. There's this unceasing burden. I have great sorrow, unceasing anguish in my heart. So how does the man who says, I daily bear this great weight of concern for the churches, and I have this unceasing anguish in my heart, how does that same man write and say, we are to rejoice in the Lord always? Look with me at another passage that Paul writes. It's again in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and yet again, he's talking about the hard things he has been through in the course of his ministry. This time we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me pick up in verse 3. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. There it is. Did you catch it? Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. So how does that work? How do you be that person who is on the one hand sorrowful, but at the same time you're rejoicing? I think the answer to that comes in the very admonition there in Philippians 4:4 that we're looking at. When Paul tells us to rejoice, it has nothing to do with our circumstances. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The source of our rejoicing is God himself. He is the source of our joy. We're finding joy in him. What happens, of course, is that we try to substitute other sources of joy. We start to look in other places and we want other things to make us happy. We want other things to make us joyful. As Jesus is speaking to there in John chapter 6 on that great day of the feast, he says in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. I and I alone will satisfy you. I'm the bread of life. You come to me, the hunger will be satisfied. I'm the living water. You come to me, the thirst will be quenched. You go looking other places and you're always going to be hungry. You're always going to come away thirsty. But I can satisfy you completely. So our joy, the source of our joy, is the Lord. We are to be joyful in the Lord. Now this is not some kind of a quick, easy fix. This is something that for which we need the wisdom of Scripture. And we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit so that the fruit of joy will abide in our heart. I'm not inclined toward this by temperament. Some of you are. Some of you are just kind of happy people. There's kind of effervescent personality. That's not me. And there have been some times in my life when I've gone through fairly long seasons where there is a kind of a deep melancholy of the soul that can begin to weigh me down. And some of you relate to that. This is not some kind of a frothy, easy fix. This is coming to an understanding on the Word of God and on the work of Christ and on the provision of the Holy Spirit that we are called to joy. Rejoice in the Lord, child of God, always. I had to ask myself, how would I preach this sermon this morning if I were preaching to a little group of believers huddled together in a living room in Tehran, Iranian Christians, or Syrian believers meeting in a bombed-out building somewhere, or perhaps in a refugee camp on the other side of the border. Or Christians in the South Sudan. How does this message of joy sound in parts of the world where there is great daily suffering? And my conviction is that this same message of joy applies to every child of God, no matter what their circumstances. We're not talking about some way to make ourselves feel happier. We're talking about obeying the call of God to be people in whose life there is a deep, settled undercurrent of joy that is there even when the things on the surface of our life are in turmoil. Let me again just quote, or at least borrow or perhaps steal a story that John Piper uses, and I've heard him use it often in his preaching. It's a story he tells about his, kind of a made-up story about he and his wife. And you heard me say a few weeks ago, Deborah is not here again this morning. She's in the nursery. And the first time I said this, she was in the nursery. So I feel bad about that because whenever I say something nice about her, I don't get any points for that if she's not here to say that. So I would appreciate it if some of you would say after the service, when you see her, say, your husband said the sweetest thing about you this morning in church. But you heard me say a few weeks ago, when again she was in the nursery rather than here, that as much as it is a source of great joy in my life to know that I am loved by Deborah, on my emotional meter, for some mysterious reason, I know that it brings even greater joy to make her the object of my love. I don't know why it works that way, but it does. And if Piper is the one who says repeatedly that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So he tells this story about, imagine that after his 40th wedding anniversary, he goes home to his wife, Noelle, and he has behind his back a bouquet of 40 roses. I'm not sure you can put that behind your back. But at any rate, you know, he's heavily invested, spent $120 for 40 roses. And he brings them out behind her back. And she says, "Oh, John, why did you do that?" And he says, "Well, it's my duty." I mean, we want it to be his joy, right? So let's rewind that and play it again and say, okay, now he comes to the door and he pulls the flowers out and she says, "Oh, John, thank you so much. Why did you do that?" And his response is, "Because you are the joy of my life. And I can't think of anything that I would rather do than to spend time with you." Do you think she would respond, well, isn't that about the most selfish thing you ever heard? The reason you want to spend time with me is because it makes you happier. No, she wouldn't respond that way, would she? She would be honored and delighted that he took joy in being with her. And God is honored and delighted when he is the source of our joy, when we're able to say, Lord, there is nothing that brings me more satisfaction than eating of the one who is the bread of life and drinking of the one who is the living water and spending time in your presence, because I want to just take joy in the Lord. I want to rejoice in you. I want to be satisfied in you and in you alone. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus gives a one-verse parable. It goes like this: the kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. What in the world would cause a man to take joy in going and selling everything he owns? Only one thing: that he had found a greater treasure. And so, not with reluctance, but with joy, he goes, divests himself of everything that he owns in order to gain that treasure which he's found. We're called to rejoice in the Lord, to take joy in the Lord. He's our Lord, and to gladly, joyfully submit to the one who is our protector and our provider and our defender and our guide. In our flesh and our humanity, we resist that. We don't want to submit to someone else. We don't want someone else to be Lord. We want to be our own Lord. But we discover the joy of crowning him king of our life, making him Lord, and we rejoice in this one who is now our Lord. We take joy in the Lord who is my Savior, whose blood is for my cleansing, whose resurrection is my victory. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, the joy of being a child of God, the joy of salvation in this life, in the here and now, of being in fellowship with God, of being set free from the bondage of sin, and the joy which is yet to come in eternity with him. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. And so we're called to be people of joy. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. It only happens when God himself becomes the object of our affection and the source of our joy. So there is that deep undercurrent of joy that's in the Lord that is fixed and settled no matter what else is going on in our life. When the sorrow comes and when the loss comes and when we're just flattened by grief and heartache, we're not making light of those things. Those are real. We're going to experience them in life. But even in the midst of sorrow, there is a settled joy in the Lord that belongs to the child of God. The world knows nothing of it. The world is scrambling around trying to find things that are going to make them happy. Our culture is bearing the devastating fruits of those searches that always disappoint and lead to dead ends. We live in a culture that's gone absolutely pleasure crazy. But the kingdom of God is like this. You discover the treasure and you gladly go sell everything with joy. You sell everything in order to gain that treasure, Christ himself. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this call in your word of God to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, it said, rejoice. And Father, I pray that you will teach us that. I know there are times when that's hard, at times when it feels impossible. But Lord, I pray that we will discover that, we will walk in that as your people. So Lord, meet us here in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand as we worship.